Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
Spiritual signs of shifts in the neighborhood and spiritual signs of shift and change in the United Methodist Church right now. I don't know how many of you are local. I'm thinking many of you. So maybe you've noticed some signs around our city. Some, 55. There are 55 new billboards up, is what the report said that I read, that have been purchased by a group called Freedom From Religion. They say, among other things, I haven't seen them all, "We can all be good without God. Science is my sacred life of love. No gods required." There was one that someone told me about. I finally had to look it up on the internet because I heard it one way, but it's actually another. "Keep the Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, with Santa. Throw out the myth," and the picture is Christ crucified. So I'm thinking, but we have to be careful about things we say about Santa. You know, we're in mixed company here. It's interesting. It's really interesting. We received a phone call this week from KCRM News as well. Not about the billboards. They wanted the opinion of a pastor on an incident that occurred, that you see up there, during Advent for the last 20 years. A gentleman by the name of Chris Cox in the Rosemont neighborhood has displayed these signs that you see. "Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He's done this for many, many years, he said. And he woke up, and this sign was placed there anonymously. Question everything, even your God and your Bible. And there were two other signs in the same vein across the street in the park. The KCRA called because they wanted a quote. They wanted to check out what a religious viewpoint might be. So Matt talked with them and went on record to say that the signs question everything, even your God and your Bible, send the wrong message. And he said, I actually think the God that we are celebrating in Christmas is one that wants us to be in a deep relationship with each other, one with another, and not post signs and walk away. Being in deep relationship with another person, though, takes a whole lot of work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes desire. It takes love. And you can't achieve that, any of that, by posting 55 billboards or hand-drawn signs that you leave anonymously. You actually have to love. So I couldn't help but think, as I was working on our message for today, on this fourth Sunday and the last Sunday of Advent, where we have been walking the Advent way and doing our best to turn towards God, and think, what do we imagine? What do we imagine the sign might read that would be posted on Joseph and Mary's front lawn? I'm going for this. First of all, Joseph the decider. In Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus, we have a Joseph who grapples with a really unexpected and by most accounts upsetting intrusion of the Holy Spirit into his nicely planned life. In Matthew, the Christmas story rests momentarily totally on his shoulders. Will he accept or reject the news of the coming Messiah? And further, will he accept or reject the way in which the Messiah was going to enter our world? It's one thing, you know, to study and read the words of the prophets, which Joseph would have done, being the dutiful man that he was. It's another altogether to have the girl to whom you are betrothed become the chosen one, the Holy Spirit being the one who is going to be with her, and find out she's pregnant before you've actually finished the whole marriage process. Scholars actually have some really differing opinions about how to understand Joseph in this moment of decision. It's debatable. I'm not going to go into all of that debate, but I want to review just a little bit of history so we're clear, because it's really hard in 2013 to put our worldview there. So a betrothal rather than an engagement, even though our Pew Bibles say they were engaged. The passage we just read, or Sarah just read for us from Matthew, begins with this disclosure, see, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And that meant it was not a promise to Mary, M-A-R-R-Y, like to get married, but it was actually the first stage of marriage in that Semitic culture. And in a ceremony before witnesses, a woman and a man would formally enter into a betrothal. And the woman stayed with her parents during that time period of betrothal. And the betrothed couple did not live together beyond that or relate to each other intimately until after the marriage ceremony happened, when then they would enter under the marriage canopy. Maybe some of you have been to a Jewish wedding where they come under the canopy. And they enter the marriage canopy and blessings are recited. Still, once a couple was betrothed, they were referred to as a husband and wife back then. So a betrothal could only be canceled by an official bill of divorce, okay? So that's kind of a general history. What is not debatable is really that Matthew's description of Joseph as a righteous man, most scholars agree that that's pretty much what he was. And that would seem to suggest that he was a person who was really devoted to studying the Torah. He was a faithful Jew. And in this matter, he would have known that the law was really clear, and adultery was grounds for divorce, and so a bill of divorce should be issued. And Matthew goes on to say that Joseph was unwilling, that's how you know he was weighing this decision, unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace. And so he planned to dismiss her quietly. And this would seem to suggest that Joseph was the model of a law-observant Jew who was blending submission to the law with compassion for someone vulnerable and in need. So what will he decide, this man Joseph? It's really easy for us today to say something like the law is clear, because it would really take anyone in this room all that much courage to make this kind of decision that he is about to make. So I really want you to hear everything I just said about betrothal. It's a huge thing that he decides. So maybe the next sign that's going to be on the lawn then would be this one. Virgin birth. It's one of the more enigmatic passages of scripture we heard this morning. And I do not claim to be any kind of expert on the nuances of the virgin birth. So I turn to a theologian. That's what I want to do when I need help. And in this case, it was a man by the name of Jan Millich Lachmann out of Germany. And I found his work to be very helpful, and maybe you will too. He reminded me of the way in which secular society often fosters a one-dimensional view of reality. Truth is reduced in that way to a fact, and fact denotes what fits into our reigning economy and its ideas of production and consumption and its corresponding way of measuring and controlling reality. The way I would say that is the rich get richer and the poor stay poor. I tend to simplify things. Christian faith delivers us from that kind of simplistic thinking, from that kind of impoverished perception, or lack, actually, of any kind of perception, into a multidimensional way to think. And it would be my hope that following the way of Christ would bring all of us into a fuller awareness of reality in its God-relatedness instead, and that this would point us towards the way God calls each of us to practice a much more deeper and life-giving way of reality and truth. So the question of the virgin birth, that's a one-dimensional modernist fundamentalist controversy that occurred over a century ago and actually might still be at play. In other words, some Christians and the wider population represented by 55 billboard posting people seem to think that the intent of a passage like this is to assert a factual claim, a biological, historical claim about the parentage of Jesus. And it would, if it was like that, I think, go something like this. Jesus has no bio mom, or Jesus had a bio mom, and her name was Mary. Jesus had no bio dad. Somehow she was supernaturally impregnated by God so that the child was both divine and human. And if you deny this, you deny the incarnation, and Jesus becomes simply an ordinary human being with two ordinary parents. If you affirm this, you also end up denying the incarnation. A human being with one divine parent and one human parent, that's one of each, essentially becomes a hybrid. And this doesn't adequately claim either the full humanity or the full divinity of Jesus. It says he's half and half, hybrid Jesus, Prius Jesus. That was the word I came up with. You're going to remember that, huh? I can hear it now. Linda said, Prius Jesus, and I'm not the one who drives one. Two. There have been centuries of arguments over this. Centuries. And if you actually really want to work on this whole, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to do a whole lot more than listen to a message of 25 minutes, seriously, on a Sunday morning. You'll have to look up the Council of Chalcedon and do some digging on your own. What I will share with you this morning is this. When our gospel text speaks of God's involvement in the conception and birth of Jesus, it speaks of God not as a bio dad, but God as spirit. And Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, is what she read for us. And Joseph is told that the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This way of speaking may be the most important sign that we are speaking in a deeply multidimensional way. We are not talking about an old Greek myth. We are talking about the history of God's involvement with humanity, and throughout that history, God's Spirit is the catalyst of so many new things. To claim that Mary's child is from the Holy Spirit is to say then that this is a radically new beginning. And furthermore, it's God who is doing it and not us. God is entering the world. The announcement has been made. And in this way, you see that Joseph has a really important role as the decider. It's for him that is given a great opportunity to say yes or to say no to supporting this young, unwed, teenage girl who is the bearer of God. Will Joseph make it possible? Will Joseph take her in? Will Joseph love God by loving Mary? Well, we sort of know what happens next, right? Joseph loves Mary. He does. One of our favorite theologians, Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Gospel Medicine, helps us imagine Joseph, because she's looked at all of the old classic religious art which depicts him. And she says, this is what you'll see if you do a survey of that. A grizzled old man who's lost most of his hair, dozing off to the side somewhere with his chin on his walking stick while the whole world admires young Mary and her child. And in some paintings, Joseph is sitting near her with his shoe off and his foot is bare. Maybe you've seen that. He's snipping his long woolen stocking into a wrap for the new baby. In others, he cups a slender candle in his hand, like Jory did when he lit the candles, protecting its fragile flame from the wind while his wife and child glow in this celestial light. His earthbound flame is feeble against their heavenly radiance, and Joseph seems always to be lingering just among the edge of the golden sphere that is all surrounding Mary and Jesus. The kindly old man in the dark, an extra in the drama that actually stars Mary and the baby. Do I need to say more? She goes on, that quiet old peripheral man, the one with the missing sock and the candle wax on his sleeve, he's the one actually in this story for us to watch. He's the one who is actually most like all of us in this room. Because he's presented day by day by day with circumstances like we are beyond our control, with lives we would never have chosen actually for ourselves, tempted to divorce ourselves from it all, because he had a right to do that. When an angel whispers in his ear, and sometimes maybe we hear that angel too, that says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. God is here. It may not be the life you had planned, but God may be born here too if you decide yes. If you say yes. We want to tell you about another person who said yes recently. His name was Frank Schaefer, and he's a United Methodist pastor, and he had charges brought against him for performing the same-sex marriage of his son. He was suspended and asked to turn in his orders. If he didn't want to do that, he was going to have to promise to uphold the whole book of discipline, which is the book that Matt and I promise to uphold when we say our ordination vows. And this week, Frank said, I'm not going to give you my orders. If you want them, you're going to have to come and take them, essentially. And essentially, that's what they did. His Board of Ordained Ministry of his annual conference, in some fashion, removed his orders. It's called defrocking. Well, that story's taken an interesting turn. Because on Friday, one of our bishops, Minerva Carcana, who's from the LA area, issued publicly an invitation for Frank to join her annual conference and for him to move to California. And she has let us know that he is publicly considering this. And here's what she said. While I recognize that our brother Frank has been defrocked by those in authority in his conference, I believe that those who have acted in such a way have done so in obedience to the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church, which is an imperfect book of human law that violates the very spirit of Jesus Christ, who taught us through the word and deed that all of God's children are of sacred worth and welcomed into the embrace of God's grace. She went on to say, I believe that the time has come for we United Methodists to stand on the side of Jesus and declare in every good way that the United Methodist Church is wrong in its position on homosexuality, wrong in its exclusion of our LGBTQ sisters and brothers, and wrong in its incessant demand to determine through political processes who can be fully members of the body of Christ. Frank Schaefer chose to stand with Jesus as he extended love and care to his gay son and his partner, and we should stand with him and others who show such courage and faithfulness. Those are her words. I'm reading Minerva's words. But they're ours too. God may be born here if we say yes. If. See, that's the real shocker here. That God's yes depends on us. Did you hear that? We clap because Minerva said yes and Frank said yes. God's birth requires human partners, a Mary, a Joseph, a Bishop Carcana, a you, a me, willing to believe the impossible, willing to claim the scandal, to adopt it and give it our name and accept it, the whole sticky frickin' mess, and rock it in our arms, because we know that babies are messy. Our lives, our losses, our Lord, and not just each of us by ourselves, but the whole church of God, surveying a world that seems to have run amok, proclaiming over and over and over again to anyone who's going to hear it that God's still with us and that God is still being born into these messes and through it and within it and among those who will still believe. Those of us who will still believe what the angels tell us in our ears and whisper to us in our dreams. And if this isn't a description of Joseph and his choice and the United Methodist Church and hers, I don't know what is. Remember earlier when I said that whole Joseph taking Mary as his wife really doesn't take any courage for us to acknowledge? I said that to us, right? Because it seems like, what's the big deal? That's because of our culture and where we are today. The courage is why we clapped. It looks different for us today than what happened for Joseph. But we, like them, can point and walk on the Advent way and try ourselves to find the place to take the risks where God is calling us. So here's another sign, maybe, that's got to be on our lawn. Sorry. Because I don't know what it's going to be for you. The poet W.H. Auden put these words on Joseph's lips in his Christmas oratorio. All I ask is one important and elegant proof that what my love has done was really at your will, and that your will is love. There's no proof. Only the unexpected can we expect. The unexpectedness of the words of an angel that says to Joseph and to us that we should not be afraid to claim Mary as his wife, for her child is a child of God's Holy Spirit. And Joseph, the angel says, is supposed to name him Jesus. So we have the same choice. And we sing the song, "Open Up." Are we going to do it? Joseph's response, you see, was to be open and to accept the way in which God was reaching in love to all of humanity. Joseph then becomes a walking sign. He's a walking billboard. He opens up his home, his spirit, his whole future. He opens up his heart. He does this by loving Mary, who, by the way, was doing the same on her own, by her own saying yes to God. Joseph loved Mary by giving her his name, by becoming her companion, by taking her along with him on his journey to enroll his family in Bethlehem, which we are going to hear and sing about in just a few days, that carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." See how subversive that is? We live in times when single men and women raise children all the time. So this may not sound much, but it is. Because at the heart of this story is a man who wakes up one day to find the sign on his lawn has been wrecked. The sign on his lawn that said, "Perfect life lived here, righteous man doing my duty. I've got this all under control." The sign was wrecked, and it was gone. So in my imagination, he made a new sign, and he got out a big old piece of poster board, and he thought about it, and he named it for itself, and he claimed it for itself, and he decided, "I'm going to own this huge, scandalous mess." And he took out his Sharpie, and he wrote his new sign with the only word that he knew to write that would express his life being a walking billboard for the coming of God, the sign that replaces all signs. What is it? Love. Right? One word. It's love. How might our lives be walking billboards for God? Like Joseph. Like Bishop Carcano. May their witness and the longing that dwells, I know, in every one of our hearts at this very moment, to love God and to love one another and to go to that place that is in your heart right now. May that link us to this sacred story. Amen.